this church, love a pastor, and it's my privilege in every way. You know, one line in this hymn that just struck me, it's the last part of the third verse, "Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee." And when I was reading that, I was thinking how many things I'm always asking for. Asking, always feeling like I'm needing something else. But this is the spirit of faith. If I've got Him, I don't need anything else. Materially, spiritually, anything. That's a remarkable hymn. I've never heard that before. That's a blessing. Well, I was going to. Thanks. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Now, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, the Beatitudes of Revelation. The Beatitudes of Revelation. Now, there are seven different passages of Scripture in the book of Revelation where John says, "Blessed is the man," or "Happy is the man." Now, I've read in reading what wise men say about numbers, they say seven is the perfect number. Maybe it is. I've never read that in the Bible. Maybe it is. Maybe I just haven't seen it. But if it is a perfect number, there's seven of these in the book of Revelation that are just a blessing to consider. The states of blessedness. And this means happiness. And you know, this is something I'm awful interested in. I want to be happy. I want to rejoice in Christ. I want to glorify God. And I want to be happy in doing it. There's nothing that glorifies God about being depressed and dragon or anything like that. I want to be a happy person. And here's a description of a truly happy and a truly blessed person. We're going to look at each one of them real briefly. And I tried to put them in some kind of order that made sense to me, and we'll just take them one at a time. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that man is happy who has a part, who has a share in that first resurrection of Christ. Now, one of the things that just struck me as I read this passage of Scripture is not everybody has a part in this first resurrection. He wouldn't have said that if everybody did have a part in this first resurrection. Blessed and happy is that man who has a part, who has a share in that first resurrection. Now, what is the first resurrection spoken of here? Well, there are basically three views, and I believe all three views are correct. They all go together, as a matter of fact. If you have to have one, you have to have the other two. The first, I believe this is what it means primarily, the first resurrection refers to the resurrection of Christ Himself. He was the first one who was raised from the dead. And happy, blessed is that man who was represented by Christ in that resurrection. You see, the Lord Jesus did not represent everybody. And this is important for us to understand this so we can understand what He was actually doing on the cross. And so I can learn something about resting in Him. When He came here to this earth, He came as a representative of God's elect. He said in John 17:9, "I pray not for the world, but for them which You've given Me, for they are Thine." He said in John 10, verse 15, "I lay down My life for these sheep." He came as a representative of God's elect. And here's the way He represented us. Now you think about Adam. When God placed Adam in the garden, Adam stood as the federal head and representative of all the human race. When Adam fell, I fell. Because he stood as my representative. I was condemned for a sin that I personally had nothing to do with. Because Adam was my representative. Now, that's how much Adam represented the human race. Now, in the precise same manner, Christ represented the elect. And when He walked upon this earth and fulfilled a perfect righteousness and worked out a perfect righteousness, I did too in the person of my representative. When He died, I died. I was judged at that time. When He was raised from the dead and accepted by God, I was accepted by God at that time. Just as I was condemned for sin I personally had nothing to do with, I've been justified by righteousness that I personally had nothing to do with. Now that's how much Christ is a representative of God's people. Blessed and holy and happy is he that hath a part in this first resurrection. Now, what this is basically is particular redemption. It's just another way of looking at it. But you know, if you take the particular out of redemption, that's the same thing as taking salvation out of grace. Christ's redemption was a particular definite atonement for God's elect. And thank God He got the job done. He put away our sins. And that's why John says, blessed, happy is that man who has a part in this resurrection. And it sure makes me happy. When I think about what Christ did, when I think about how He represented me and put away my sins before I was ever born, how He did everything in my salvation and left nothing to me, that makes this sinner happy. Blessed and happy is he that hath part in this first resurrection. Now, another view of this passage, it couldn't be, he means this. Blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, in the sense that a lot of folks say the first resurrection he's talking about is the spiritual resurrection that every believer experiences. And there's some scriptural foundation to that, too. Turn to John 5 and let me show this to you. John chapter 5, verse 24. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now that's a reference to the spiritual resurrection that every believer experiences. He says the hour is coming when the dead in sins, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now blessed is he that experiences the spiritual resurrection, when God gives me life to see Christ as everything in salvation, and gives me grace to look at him. What a blessed state. That man is blessed. On him the second death's not going to have any power. Now what is this second death he's talking about here in the book of Revelation? Well, stay there in chapter 20 and let's look at verse 13 so we can see what he's talking about. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Look in chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the second death is judgment. The second death is hell. The second death is what every sinner is going to get that stands before God on the basis of their own works. That's what the second death is. It's condemnation. But John says this man who has a part in the first resurrection, whether it's talking about Christ's resurrection, his representation, or if it's talking about our spiritual resurrection, doesn't matter, both are true, upon that person the second death hath no power. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't have to worry about being judged. Thank God for that. David said, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? I don't want to be judged in any way. Let me be found in Christ. But here's the blessedness of that person who has part in this first resurrection. Now, another thing this could mean, and as a matter of fact, I think this is part of it. It seems in the Scriptures, this is speculation. I don't know. I mean, it's not really speculation. It seems like there might be two different resurrections. A resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust after that. Now, I'm not sure whether there is, but sometimes it implies that. But if it does mean that the first resurrection, as in believers, will be raised up from the dead before unbelievers, blessed is that person who has part in that. Whatever view you take, still, they all go together. It has to do with Christ's representation. How happy is that person who Christ has mercy on, who Christ represents, who Christ gives life to, who Christ raises up again at the last day. Upon that man, the second death hath no power, but he's made a king and a priest unto God. Truly, that person is happy. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look at the next one. Verse 3. Blessed, happy is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. And notice we have reading, hearing, and keeping. Now these three things cannot be separated. Reading, hearing, and keeping. Blessed is that man who reads, blessed is that man who hears, and blessed is that man who keeps. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, although it is a great blessing to be able to read, I don't think he's talking about literacy here, being able to read. As a matter of fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all if when we get to glory, we find out that maybe the majority of God's saints never were able to read or write while they lived here. As a matter of fact, there's a member of our church that I tell you, I'm not worthy to tie the guy's shoes. I esteem him that highly. And yet this fella can't read or write. And he's one of the best believers I know. So what I'm talking about here, or what the Scripture's talking about here, when it says, blessed is he that readeth, he's not talking about the ability to read, although I'm thankful for that gift. But what he's talking about is hearing the message that's contained in this book. Blessed, happy is that individual who gets to hear the message contained in this book. What a blessing that is. Do you realize how many people have never heard the gospel? I mean, you think of the world's population, most folks have never even heard the name Christ. Most people. Most people that have heard the name of Christ have never heard the true gospel of God's grace. What a blessing it is to be able to hear the message of this book. Oh, you know, people talk about, when we think of the people that are blessed, a lot of times we'll think of people who are real healthy or have a lot of money or a lot of material possessions. No, you can be under God's curse and have all those things. But how blessed you are if you get to hear the gospel of His grace. Not everybody gets to hear that. But notice, He said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that heareth, not simply hearing audibly, but hearing with understanding. There are many who never get that far, as far as actually understanding what's being said. Why you all brought people into this church, and they hear the gospel, and they say, well, that's what we believe. And yet you know that that's not what they believe. They put on their religious ears. And you know, a lot of times folks, they hear things religiously, and they don't hear it. It sounds all good because it's religious, but they never discern. They never hear what's actually being said. But blessed are you if you actually hear and discern and perceive what's being said, how that Christ is everything in salvation. What a blessing that is. But he doesn't stop there either. He says, blessed are those who keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that keeps those things which are written. They don't merely hear the message. They don't merely understand what's being said. Now, those two things are totally valuable. You can't be saved without those things, but you can have those things and still not be saved. Blessed is that person who keeps those things that are written there. In other words, the man who hears that Christ Jesus is everything in salvation, and he actually trusts Him. That's who's truly blessed. That man who actually leans the weight of his soul upon Christ. Oh, if God has enabled me to do that. And bless God, I believe He has. How blessed I am of God. Just the ability to trust Christ and to rest in Him. What a blessing that is. Blessed is he who reads, who hears the message. Blessed is he who hears and understands what is being said. But most of all, blessed is he who keeps that which is written, who leans the weight of his soul upon Christ. That reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he said, I know whom I have believed. Now that's hearing the message. He says, and I'm persuaded. That's believing it. He says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What a blessed person that is. Now let's go on reading Revelation 22. Verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Now the Lord said that 2,000 years ago. And you know, the Lord doesn't deal in time in the sense that he doesn't know time. He's above time. Time's in the hollow of his hand. But he is coming quickly. Paul and I talk about this almost every week on the phone about how I think he's coming soon. I think he's coming in our lifetime. He says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Meditate on that just for a moment. Behold, I come quickly. Christ will soon return. Every eye is going to see him. And it does my soul good to think about this. Behold, I come quickly. Now, who's going to be happy when he returns? Who's going to be blessed when he returns? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Only those who keep the sayings of this book, only those who believe the gospel, are going to be blessed and happy when he returns. Now, if Christ really is all that I need, and he is, if that's really true, and it is, then I can look forward to his return without fear. Now, it's only if he's everything in salvation. And he is. But when I know that my acceptance before... Now, let me backtrack just for a moment. What if on Christ's return, whether or not you would be accepted would be according to what you were thinking about at that present time? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? What if it was according to where you were at that time? I remember back when I was in school, when I would go to places I ought not go, and there's some validity to this. I'm not downplaying this, but I remember I'd think, if I was in a place where I ought not be, I'd think, what if the Lord would come back? Well, you know, if that concerns me, I ought not be there if I wouldn't want to be there when he comes back. There's no doubt about that, but that's not what would determine whether or not he would accept me. Now, here's the only way I can look forward to his return, when I see that I'm complete in him, like we were just singing about. When I see that my salvation was accomplished by him, I can look forward to his return, and I don't need to be scared to death. You know, a lot of folks, they think, well, when he's coming, I really need to change some things. I don't. I mean, I don't, in the sense that I'm complete in him. I'm going to be perfectly accepted when he comes. And so I can look forward to his return sincerely. Not just saying it because I know that's what I ought to say, but I mean flat looking forward to it. Oh, when he returns, he's coming quickly. Are you ready? Well, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's what counts. Yes, I can look forward to it in that sense. Because I keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean obey the Ten Commandments perfectly? Of course not. If it means that, nobody here will make it. Although, thank God we have, in the person of our representative, we have obeyed the law completely. And that's why we can look forward to his return, because we have a perfect righteousness. But I obey the gospel in the sense that I believe the gospel. I believe Christ. And because of that, I can honestly look forward to his return. Now let's stay in this chapter. Verse 14. Blessed, happy are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Now what I want to emphasize in this verse is that little word, do. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Happy are they that do His commandments. Here's a verse of Scripture in John chapter 13, verse 17, that is something we always got to remember. Our Lord said to His disciples, He just washed the disciples' feet. And He asked them if they knew what He did. And they said, and He explained to them what He did, how He had become a servant to them. That was His mission. They were supposed to do the same thing. And then He said in verse 17 of John chapter 13, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, knowledge alone is never enough to make you happy. It was, as a matter of fact, it will make you miserable. The more you know, the more miserable you'll be if you don't turn that knowledge into wisdom and use the knowledge rightly. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, what does John mean when he says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city? What's he mean when he says they do His commandments? Now, does he mean that these people, these blessed people, are people who obey God's holy law? Now, you take the Ten Commandments. I love God's holy law. All the commandments, they reflect God's holy character. Thou shalt have no other God before me. No other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You think of the ones concerning us, not to lie, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to bear false witness. All the different commandments of God, they're so holy. I love them. But have you ever kept even one of them? Somebody says, well, I've kept them partially. Now, how do you keep partially? That's impossible. You either keep them or you don't. So it doesn't mean, and when I'm saying this, I'm not excusing breaking God's law. No, we're to strive to keep God's law. We're to strive to obey the commandments. I'm not saying anything against the commandments, but I am saying this. I've never kept one of them. And neither of you. Nobody ever has. So what do you mean when he says he talks about those who obey the commandments? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23. And this is His commandment. Now here's what he's referring to. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe on His name? Now notice I didn't ask you if you believed that you were saved. I asked you, do you believe on His name? The name Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He is the Christ, the sent one of God, the only Savior of sinners? Do you believe on His name Jesus? That means Savior. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you believe on that name? Do you rest in Him as your only hope of acceptance before the Father? I do. I keep that commandment. He's my only hope. Thou only art my rock and my salvation. He's the only one. And I wouldn't dare look anywhere else. I believe on His name. I believe on His name of Christ, of Jesus, of Lord, and every other name He has in the Scriptures. Jehovah Tsikinu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord our peace, and all the other ones that I can't pronounce. I believe every single one of them. I believe on His name. And then he said, this is His commandment, that we believe on His name and that we love one another. You know, all of His children, those people that trust Him, I love them. I really do. My heart goes out to them. I look at some folks in here that trust the same Savior I do, and I can't help but love them. Brothers and sisters in Christ. I really do. It's real. I'm not faking this. I'm not just saying I love everybody because I know that's what I'm supposed to say. It's real. Don't you love those folks that look at Christ as their only hope? Now, you feel sorry for the other folks that don't, and I guess there's a sense in which we love them as men, but God's children, those who trust the Savior, those who look to Him as everything, you love them. You want to embrace them. They mean something to you. I keep that commandment. And notice what he says in this passage. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Every believer actually and literally deserves heaven through Christ. It's theirs by right. You know, that's hard to get a hold of, isn't it? You know, we think when we enter glory, we'll come creeping in the back door with our head down and not going to look up. That's not the way it is. Every believer will walk wide through the gates and be perfectly accepted through Christ's righteousness. Boldness, that's it. What did Paul say in Romans 8? He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that can condemn? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Boldness. We actually have a right. And you know, part of me doesn't believe that. The wicked, you know, it just seems too good to be true. But you know, that's why it's true. If it made sense to me, probably it wouldn't be true. But we have a right through Christ. Revelation 16. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. When's Christ going to come? Well, he's going to come whenever everybody doesn't expect him. That's it. He comes as a thief. A thief comes in the middle of the night when nobody knows. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Blessed is he that watches. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 35, our Lord is speaking and he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened to men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Blessed is he that watcheth. Now he is referring right here to when believers are actually waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord. Now, if you're actually anxiously awaiting his return, you're not going to be taken up with the things of this world. You're not going to be taken up with material things, with vanity, the things that our flesh is so naturally attracted to, yet the believer is going to be watching against those things. We watch over ourselves. We're jealous over our own hearts. We don't want to become in a backslidden condition. We don't want to, whatever that means, we don't want to become in a hardened, indifferent condition. We watch over ourselves. We're suspicious of ourselves. And when we see ourselves falling away, it makes us cry for grace again, for the Lord to have mercy on us and to keep us. We watch over ourselves. We watch for His return. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming. Now, if you knew the Lord was going to come back tomorrow, would you change things? Listen, there's something wrong if you would. You know, they said to Calvin, they said, if you knew the Lord was coming back today, what would you do differently? And he said, not a thing. I tell you this, I wouldn't change what I believe. I feel totally comfortable with what I believe for His coming, that He's everything in salvation. I can rest in that. And by the way, now I'm not satisfied with my life. I'm not. Matter of fact, I'm ashamed of it. But I do know this, by His grace, if I knew He's coming back tomorrow, I wouldn't do anything differently. I mean, I wouldn't start reading the Bible more or praying more or anything like in the sense that, well, by His grace, I am seeking to walk with Him. And that's the way every believer is to be, to, If I have to change things, if I have to change my priorities, something's wrong. Now, I want us all to think about that. If you'd have to change things, something's wrong. You ought not have to. Blessed is he that watcheth. And look at this next thing in our text. Back to Revelation 16:15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is that man who keeps his garment. Now, what is the believer's garment? Christ's righteousness. And now we're talking about his imputed righteousness right now. We're not talking about imparted righteousness. We're just talking about imputed righteousness. That's the garment that covers the believer. He says, blessed is he that keepeth his garments. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, when he said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is according to my personal obedience, is what he's saying, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Blessed is he that keepeth his garments, that his shame and nakedness is not seen. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about keeping his garments? He's talking about keeping them on. Never taking them off. For any reason at all. Now, here's a garment I want to wear at all times. The righteousness of Christ. I never want to be seen by God. Simply let me be found in him. I want to be found only in him. And I never want to take that garment off. When Christ comes like a thief to judge the world, I think of that glorious event. When Christ comes back, and we see this over and over again through the book of Revelation, the second coming of Christ. I say this reverently, but I've already picked out what I want to wear. You know, when you got a big deal to go to, if you ever got a big deal to go to, you think about what you're going to wear, don't you? I mean, you think, well, I want to look my best. I want to look my best too. And I know that anything I got's rags. There's only one thing I'm going to wear. That's Christ. I've already picked it out. James said in James chapter 5, verse 11, we count them happy that endure, that continue. And we do. Happy is that man that endures and continues in trusting Christ, and who endures and continues in wearing the same thing. That's what he's talking about when he says, blessed is he that keepeth his garments. That means he keeps them on. He never takes them off. I remember one year when I was in college, there was a professor that wore the exact same thing every single day. He had these lime green pants that would shock you when you saw them. And he had this white plaid lime green jacket it was dirty and he wore it every day. The guy, he was a typical absent-minded professor. And folks wondered, they thought, why does he wear the same thing every day? Well, he was satisfied with it. He liked it. I like wearing Christ. You know, there's a lot of folks that might think, why does he want to make such a big deal of that? I like it. I'm satisfied with it. Every believer is. Blessed is he that keepeth his garments on. A lot of folks won't understand it, but believers do. It fits well. That's it. It wears well. Revelation 14. Just got two more. I'll be real brief. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Death is a promotion. You know, people act like death's the worst thing that could happen. It's the best thing that could happen. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now, what's it mean to die in the Lord? Does that mean to die believing? Yeah, it means that. It means a whole lot of other things. In the Lord is the very essence of salvation. In Him by election, chosen in Him. In Him by representation. I've already talked some about that. In Him by living and vital union. In Him by faith. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They enter a complete rest. And notice, He says, their works follow them. They don't go before them. They don't come alongside. They follow them. But you know what this tells me? That everything done for the glory of Christ will be remembered by Christ. Yeah, our works are important. No, they don't have anything to do with our acceptance before God, but yes, they are important. The Lord says, I know thy works, and they follow us. Now, I don't really know what all that means. Paul, you can preach on that one of these days. But blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Listen, if I would die tonight, if when I'm going to the beach, you all hear that I had a car wreck and was killed, don't weep for me unless you're weeping out of jealousy and envy. A believer, to the believer, death is a promotion. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And this leads me to the last one, Revelation 19. Verse 9. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's several things that I'd like for us to consider in this. First, He says, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that called, this is a description of every believer. The called of Christ Jesus. This is talking about the invincible, irresistible call. You know, I like that language. The call of God is invincible. When He calls a dead sinner to life, they don't have any choice in the matter. They come. God gives them life. He calls irresistibly. I've heard people say, well, I don't like that. I do. And every child of God does. I like the way it sounds. Irresistible grace. The irresistible call of God. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now I want you to think about this. Notice what He's called is the Lamb. If you look through the book of Revelation, 27 times Christ is called the Lamb. And you know how we're going to see Him in glory? We're going to see Him in His sacrificial character as our substitute. That's how we're going to be worshiping Him, as the Lamb. As the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. At all times, even in glory, our standing will be in the Lamb. And that's how we'll see Him. That's how John saw Him over in Revelation 4 and 5. He said, I was looking for the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when He started looking for the lion, you know what He saw? A lamb as it had been slain. He said, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How happy these people are. Now, this has something to do with the bliss and the joy of heaven. What will heaven be like? Well, I don't know. It'll be glorious. But this thing of a marriage supper, this gives me some idea. A marriage supper. I got to thinking about this. You know what my two favorite things are in life? Well, eating, for one thing. I love to eat. I love good food. I never get tired of it. People say I forgot to eat. I've never done it. Not once. I love to eat. And the other, even the best pleasure of all life is the glorious pleasure or relationship that a man and woman have in marriage. What a wonderful thing it is. Two people who love each other. What's better? And notice what He calls glory, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what every believer is going to enjoy. I say this reverently, but it's still true. Glory for the believer will be an eternal wedding night with our Redeemer. He's called the husband of the church. The church is called His bride, and that's what glory will be. Blessed are they that are called to this glorious marriage supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessed thing it is to be a believer. Blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed is he that reads, hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to eat of the tree of life. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Truly, they are indeed blessed. Well, I've enjoyed being with you. I count it a privilege, and I love this church. I love your pastor so much. I esteem him and admire him, so esteem all of you. And I'm just happy to be with you this evening.
Cold waters to a thirsty soul. So is good news from a far country, Lexington, Kentucky. Would you have rather been anywhere else tonight? If there was no air conditioning, I'd walk out of here as refreshed as I've ever been. Wouldn't you? I appreciate it. I'm just going to dismiss it in prayer. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank the Lord for that wonderful message and this man. Heavenly Father, we have so very much to be thankful for, which our Brother Chuck has already mentioned so many things. That one thing that is needful, that chief cause for thanksgiving, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we heard so very clearly tonight. And bless God, we heard with our understanding, with our hearts, and we received it. Lord, I thank you that it was a blessing to me. Preaching of the Word is not always a blessing. We hear it so much and sometimes take it for granted, but at times when you make it blessed to us, it's truly a blessing indeed. And we thank you. We thank you for fullness, completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we heard. Thank you for this man. Ask your continued blessings, blessings that are so evident upon his ministry. And we ask your continued blessings upon him personally and as he ministers unto the people there in Lexington. Be with those people as he's away, and take this family and the Moores and give them a restful and relaxing time and bring them back to their homes and families. All is done here that has been done here tonight, Lord, in your name, for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.